of different instruments, the mandolin and the, what is it called?
Dobro.
Dobro, okay. By Jeff and Barry, it'd be interesting to see them do a battle together on that, so. I'm on. Before we do our scripture reading and begin our introduction in our Bible study today, I want to say welcome to the live stream video congregation of Grace Bible Church. And we apologize that last Sunday it wasn't being streamed. There's got to be a message in that. There was in the code in order to get to the live streaming video, there's just one letter off. And there's got to be a message in that. Being one letter off causes a problem. But anyhow, it did cause a problem. We were on Wednesday, and we said we were going to do Wednesday as a trial. And as soon as it was done, someone raised their hand and said, you can't just give them an introduction. We started a series on Wednesday called After Acts. They said, you can't just give people an introduction and not let them now see the series. And I thought, yeah, I can. And then Roy Smith called up the next day and said, I heard you aired Wednesday. And I said, yeah. And he says, oh, I wish you would have told me. I want to see it. And I thought, oh, wow, now we got people within our own congregation who can't make it out on Wednesday night also wanting to see it. And I thought, okay, well, we got it all set up. We better use it. And so I'm announcing now for everybody to know that we are going to air at 7:30 on Wednesday nights. Usually we have prayer just before Bible study, and that's a hard place to come in on, but we'll figure out how we're going to do that. The way we're doing it on Sunday is just perfect. The last special, it's not the only special, but the last special before preaching is part of the streaming video, and I'm looking at Greg and Willa. In about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, they're going to be part of the streaming video as they're moving to South Carolina on us. So, but they're glad to stay and be a part. They'll actually be memberships, members of Grace Bible Church in a distant land. So, yeah. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read the first six verses. We'll study it in just a minute after I do a little bit of an introduction. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we study something that's so important to our understanding of the Bible, the dispensation of grace, that even the introduction to this today, that we might see how biblical it is and how important it is, and may it guide our understanding about your grace in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, because the streaming video didn't work last time, we actually launched off from a previous study. We hardly calling it a series, but we already studied the nature of God and the attributes of God. And having a better understanding of God, His attributes, and His nature, it led us to a better understanding, of course, of the gospel, as everything about God, every part of Him that He's revealed to us, points out that He is our Savior, and all glory belongs to Him. So in those previous studies, they have led us to a place where we can now better understand the grace of God, and not just the gospel of grace of God, but the grace of God itself. And not only a better understanding of the grace of God as we go on, there'll be a couple other, what I would call, deeper subject matters that once you understand the nature, the character of God, then only by knowing God can you understand what God is doing in the world and why He's doing some of those things in the world. So we'll get into some deeper things as we go on. But we started out talking about what is this thing called grace. And we started out by first defining grace. And the conclusion of last week's message is we determined that grace is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, now extended to all by the cross of Christ, and received through faith in the merits of the cross. another way of putting, summarizing all that is, grace is all that God is free to bestow upon us because of the sufficiency of the cross. And getting all those terms down, the fact that grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved, it's really just a way of saying the same thing in different ways. You don't work for it, you don't pay for it, you don't deserve it. But the grace of God is His favor extended to us, and it can be extended to us because of the cross of Christ. The complete payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross freed God to be gracious toward all of mankind and offer us eternal life, among other things, but eternal life freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, as Romans says, Romans 3:24 says it. And so it's through the cross of Christ that we have it, but it's received on the basis of faith. God, faith is the only thing that works and cooperates with grace, since works don't cooperate with grace. It's on the basis of faith. So by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we actually developed that last time, looked at the verses, and saw how the verses bring us to that definition of grace. We want to talk a little bit more about the grace of God, but as we do that, there is different aspects in the Bible about God's grace. If I don't know if the right word would be to say there's different kinds of grace, even within the Bible. And then there's even a couple that are used as discussions in theological circles that are not even in the Bible. And when you look at their discussions, you find out they're not even biblical at all. But they're certainly graces that people talk about that are non-biblical. But the scriptural graces, there is the, first of all, as we studied the nature of God, one of the things we saw is that God is merciful and gracious. So grace is in part, or just starts out with just part of the very nature of God Himself, part of His character. But then God imparts personal or special grace at different times. We looked at the very first time grace appears in your Bible last week, and it starts out with Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah stands out as an individual who received a special grace from God in a time when God was going to judge the world. But then if you study the Bible further, there is a time in which there is a promise of grace to the nation of Israel. Sometimes people refer to this the covenant of grace. And it's referred to in the Old Testament, and it's referred to in the Hebrew epistles of the New Testament. And it's a grace that you need to understand, and we'll probably in a couple weeks look just particularly at that one. Because a lot of times people take that grace and mix it with the dispensation of the grace of God, which you read about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, look at Ephesians 3 and verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And then he goes on how he revealed it in his writings, and it's now made known. And so there's this dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what we're going to look at today, but only the first part of that, to first get a hold of an understanding of dispensation, and then next week to actually see the different dispensations of the Bible so that you would recognize where and when the dispensation of grace began. But you can see in the passage, it all centers around the Apostle Paul, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The dispensation of grace has to do with the raising up of the Apostle Paul, being sent to the Gentiles in this age in which we live in today. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. It was revealed to Paul, found in verse 3, the end of verse 3, it says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so you have this dispensation of grace that we live in today. So I first just kind of start out, there's different kinds of dispensations in the Bible. It's really important to know the difference between the covenant of grace given to the nation of Israel and the dispensation of grace given to us Gentiles. Two different groups, two different kinds of grace. Grace nonetheless, because grace is part of the character of God. And there's grace within every dispensation, but this is particularly a dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now that confuses people, and there's some people that make a real problem. By the way, if you ever see a church and they call themselves Covenant So-and-So Church, you know immediately they don't know the difference between the dispensation of grace and the covenant of grace. And as a result of that, there's going to be confusion, and you'll see that as we just show some things from the Bible here. But anyhow, there are those different ideas of grace. Now, when we talk about the dispensation of grace, one of the non-scriptural terms that comes out of the Orthodox and Catholic Church is you can actually go to their church officials and get a special dispensation of grace. And that is a non-scriptural dispensation invented by religious men, which actually means that you can actually go and pay ahead of time, or maybe afterwards, but you actually go and get permission to go ahead and sin, and it'll be forgiven this time, so that you can get a special dispensation by a religious man, and it's not the dispensation of God, and it's not freely given because you have to pay for it, but they actually have a means by which you can go and get a special dispensation. Now it's okay to go do that sin, when if without that special dispensation, it's not okay to do that sin. And, you know, by the way, I don't know how, you know, that might sound far-fetched to you, but that is part of the Orthodox Catholic religions, and it's something that I heard this week. I don't even remember where it's at, but there is a gangster's museum somewhere where they got all the replicas of the different gangsters, and in that gangster museum is Al Capone's prayer beads. And you think, why would a gangster have prayer beads? Because he made sure that the denomination that he was a part of, that he got special dispensations to do the things he does, because these men are afraid of going to hell. So they actually buy dispensations to do the sins that they've done, and they were good religious men. Well, forget the good. Good when it comes to religious. But anyhow, those things are a reality, and you might not be aware of that. But forget all that. When we talk about the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul, we're not talking about that whatsoever. So we're not to be confused with that. The dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 3 here is called a mystery. It's given to Paul. It's for us Gentiles. It's found written in Paul's epistles. When you get to verse 6 and you have that definition there, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, prior to the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. Now with the Apostle Paul, Jew and Gentile have a fellow heirship. They have a same body that they're in. They are together partakers of the promise of the gospel. And it doesn't mean that we Gentiles now have joined what God was doing with Israel. We have become part of something new. This fellowship never existed before, and it doesn't exist in Israel's program. It exists in this dispensation of grace, which back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Two, Jew and Gentile, reconciled in the body of Christ, and God created a new man. The dispensation of the grace of God is not us being attached to what God was doing previously. It's God's doing something new and making Jew and Gentile together fellow heirs, making us part of the same body, making us both partakers of his promise in the gospel. And we talked about the gospel of grace and how Paul magnified his office, lest by any means he should provoke to emulate, or least he should provoke to emulation them which are his flesh, and save some of them. So along with his ministry to Gentiles, some Jews get saved, like us Gentiles, into the body of Christ. So that's what the dispensation of the grace of God is, and the dispensation of grace here is something that wasn't made known until it's now revealed to the Apostle Paul. I want you to look real close at Ephesians chapter 3 and understand this statement, that it is required by the reading of these passages, it's required that Bible believers know what the dispensation of the grace of God is. Do you catch that? For this cause, I mean, here's the reason Paul exists in your Bible. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. When he says, if you have heard, he's not just saying, well, if you heard, great, and if not, well, that's okay too. No, it's essential that if you're going to be a Bible believer, that you would know what the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the very cause of Paul's calling and commissioning. It's the very purpose of his revelation that he wrote down in his epistles. So the reality of these verses, it's not if you had heard and it's okay if you haven't. If you haven't, shame on you. You better know. You should know what the dispensation of the grace of God is. And so this passage is not stating something new, but stating that it's a fact that you should know it. But there's a reason you might not know it. And that is, if you pay attention to what it says, like in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So if you haven't heard, it's because before Paul, it was never heard of. And if you're not familiar with Paul, you wouldn't have ever heard about it. So that's why he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, because prior to the Apostle Paul, it's not something anybody ever heard of. It's called there in verse 3, but coming out of verse 2. Verse 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery means a secret. So it was a secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you don't mind turning a couple places, come over to Colossians, just two books to the right. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 25, Paul says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you, for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So not there's two things in there. Without Paul, you wouldn't have a complete Bible. But it was given to him to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the revelation God has for mankind. And it was a mystery until it's now revealed, but before it was revealed to Paul, as it says at the end of verse 26, but now is made manifest to the saints, before Paul, it was a mystery which had been hid from ages and generations. Now, you can either turn with me or, oh, by the way, I should have told you, always keep something in Ephesians, whether just in chapter 3, but we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses in Ephesians. But in Romans chapter 16, Paul expresses it another way when he talks about, it's kind of a summation of his writing of the book of Romans. The second part of his purpose in writing, he says in verse 25 of Romans 16, it says, now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. When he talks about his preaching of Jesus Christ, he didn't preach Jesus Christ like the prophets preached about Jesus Christ. He preached about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now you got a definition of what a mystery is. A mystery isn't mysterious, it's something that was not known. It was kept secret, and how long was it kept secret? Since the world began. Ever since before Adam and Eve were created, when God created the heavens and the earth, he had a secret. And never revealed it till the Apostle Paul came on the scene, and now it's made known to all nations. It's made known to the saints through the Apostle Paul. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So this dispensation that we're living in is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And certainly it's required that people understand what this dispensation of the grace of God is. And this is where, in my study, I was going to go into the dispensation of the grace of God, and I thought, wait a minute, that's kind of a big word, dispensation, isn't it? And a lot of times, people don't understand what a dispensation is, and next week, we're actually going to kind of look at all the dispensations of the Bible, but today, I just want to, at this point, just stop and define the word dispensation. Hopefully, you already just read it a few couple times, and you're going to see it a couple more times, or at least one more time, and realize that dispensation is a biblical term. It's biblical. And it's important for you then to have a working understanding of what a dispensation is. Now, I'm going to give you a theological definition, and it's not too difficult, although you might get it twisted up in your mind, but there are some key points to it that if you keep in mind, it'll help you when you read the word dispensation. What is a dispensation? Well, a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. Now, you see God's working out a plan and purpose. When I say a distinguishable economy, the word dispensation has to do with dispensing. So that's easy. God is today dispensing grace. to all mankind. So dispensation, just take the word dispensing, you realize that's pretty easy. But it's dispensing in such a way as someone who is setting up the economy, not just the financial economics, but the leadership, the running of his purpose, the fulfilling of his purpose is being worked out by different economies, working out different strategies, different purposes, different rules at time. So when we say a dispensation is a distinguishable economy, the Bible tells us there's dispensations. Now, how do we figure out what a dispensation is or when a dispensation occurs? Well, when you read over there about Paul, you read, he says, a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word. Oh, there's a dispensation that began with the Apostle Paul. It's that easy, right? Now, what is it that God dispensed through Paul that we're to live under? Well, read Paul's epistles. That's what he's telling you to do. So we call that a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose, because there's more than just his purpose in this age of grace. There's a purpose before the age of grace, purpose after the age of grace, and God's working out his purpose. So that's how we come up with that definition. A synonym for the word dispensation, even in the Bible, that explains a dispensation is the word administration or stewardship. Now watch these verses. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is kind of a good subject. It's always a good subject to go right back to the basics, but here we are having an annual business meeting today, and these things define the very foundation of what Grace Bible Church is about. Our goal is to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, and to do that, you need to know what economy we're living under in this age called grace, where our regulations and rules are. And when people mix all that up, they're going to have a mixed up doctrine. So it becomes the very foundation of what our ministry is about. But looking at just the word dispensation, and we said that dispensation is a synonym to that is administration. That one you're probably more familiar with than an economy, although that you can see the synonym to that. Also, there is the word stewardship that you're going to read here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let every man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So stewardship. Now, if you're like me, I understand more, economy. I understand administration. Stewardship is more like a biblical term to me that I didn't understand the word stewardship, although that is part of what a dispensation is. Paul said that everybody's supposed to understand who he is, how to account of him, that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. Well, he's given to him to dispense the mystery of the age of grace, is it not? And therefore, it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. There are other stewards, but Paul's a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, a way to define stewards is come over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Just not trying to take the whole parable, just listen to how this parable begins. It says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now, you might recall that back in the Old Testament when Abraham was going to find a bride for Isaac, that he sent his head steward from his household back to the ancestors, to Abraham's brother's house, to find a bride for Isaac. And he gave him quite a responsibility. I mean, a steward, his head servant, is given the responsibility to find his son the bride that God would have him to have. And so that was quite a responsibility. But you can see even from this verse that a steward, you got the idea that he's got to be faithful again. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now what will a steward do? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. Now ruler over his household. In charge of the household. Not ruler, I mean the Lord is the ruler, right? But under him he has a steward that has some responsibility over the whole household. And what is that responsibility? To give them their portion of meat in due season. So a man who's real rich, he has a head steward, and that head steward runs the economy of the household, administrates the household, makes sure all the servants get their pay, that they're doing their job, that all the bills get paid, that everything that the rich man, all the business that he has, that he requires the steward to take care of for him, he takes care of all of that. Whatever the Lord wants done in his household is communicated to the steward gives that message out, tells him what's required of you, and takes care of that business. In this age of grace that we're living in today, God has made the Apostle Paul the steward of the mysteries of God, the one who takes from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the administration of what God wants said, done, and accomplished in this age of grace, and Paul gives us our portion of spiritual meat in the due season, in the age of grace. So that's what a dispensation is, and Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God. So you get an idea of that. By the way, you don't have to turn there, because I have little marks in my notes telling me, before you leave that verse, read this one. And I want to read to you, if you're fast, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. If you're not fast, I'm already there. It says, the Apostle Paul writes, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Well, when he says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. The very gospel message today for us today was given to the Apostle Paul for him to give to us Gentiles what it is, how it is that we're saved in this age of grace. You realize how important it is to know dispensational truth, because it's our portion of meat in this season. We don't go to Moses to find out how to be saved. We don't run over into the Hebrew epistles about the tribulation period that's in the future and find out how to be saved. It's Paul's message today is given to him to dispense to us the message of salvation for us. That's called the dispensation of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says. Another time, dispensation shows up in your Bible. Now, I'm going to give you another illustration of dispensational truth, and that is this can get controversial, and I don't want it to be, but it's a great way of explaining a dispensation. A worldly explanation of what a dispensation is, a distinguishable economy, an administration. Well, every 4 years, the United States elects a president, and sometimes elects him for another 4 years, so that a present administration, like we're under today, can last 8 years. And this is a good example right now, because this present administration, his policy, what he is dispensing, what he is trying to accomplish in the time period of his administration is way different than the previous administration, way different than had he not been reelected in this present administration. The very fact that health care was brought in by that administration is going to change the scope of America for a long time. Now, I don't care whether you like it or don't like it. I'm just trying to say you can see what an administration is, don't you? Here's an administrator who has a policy that he got passed. Now, he's not Lord alone, because we got Congress and Senate that has to approve these things. But he's got a lot of push, and he's got a lot of power, and he got through that particular. I mean, gun control coming up and all of that. These are things that were unheard of by anybody else that he's not afraid to tackle. That's because he is the administrator at this point. So hopefully now you understand what a dispensation is, but we're not talking about America. We're talking about God, dispensation of the grace of God. He's dispensing grace today, gave the Apostle Paul as the steward the information about it, the regulations about it. Paul writes it down in his epistles for us in this age, in this due time. So that's what a dispensation is. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess you could have went to chapter 9, huh? This is an interesting verse, passage. 1 Corinthians 12, God in His triunity is involved in our lives. And it says it in such a way here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul's really going to deal with the issues of spiritual gifts. We're not going to deal with that, but we will only as it relates to the verses we're going to read. In 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now that's interesting. That actually tells you that there is dispensational truth in the Bible. That second one, where it says there in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That is, as there has been different administrations over mankind throughout time, it's always been one Lord above every dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Each of them have a different part of involvement in working out God's plan and purpose for us. So in the age of grace, when it began, there were, at that time, diversities of gifts. And who issued out those gifts? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one. There might have been different gifts given, but it's the same Holy Spirit that's doing each gift. And when you read on, you find out that the purpose that they're giving, the Holy Spirit is giving gifts, is to empower men to edify the body of Christ. When the Bible's complete, those gifts ended, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't end. In fact, when you believe, when you trust the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're given the Holy Spirit. He indwells us as believers, and what God calls on us to do, He didn't leave us to do it in our own power. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. Now here He's empowering with some different gifts, but at that time He's giving gifts, but there might be several different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Then in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And when you say difference of administrations here, you're talking about the different operations. The different ministry, the different services of the Lord Jesus Christ. He administers. The point of these is that there's different administrations. And throughout time, Jesus Christ, the rock that followed the nation of Israel, ministered unto them law. Today we're being ministered grace, and Paul's the servant, the messenger of that grace. So there's different administrations, but the same Lord in every dispensation. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are different administrations, right? Now keep that in mind, because there are people out there that argue, oh no, the Lord's same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And they quote the book of Hebrews. Yeah, He's the same. It's the same Lord. But He doesn't administer the same at every period of time throughout history. Just like you know real easily that He's dispensing grace today, but when the age of grace is over, He's going to pour out His wrath on this earth. That's a different administration. It's the same Lord, and His character never changes. But His dealings with man do change. And so there's different administrations, but the same Lord. Then when it says there's different operations, or diversity of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all, when it says work which worketh all in all, operation has to do with energizing, has to do with work, operating system. You're familiar with operating systems because of computers, but we're talking about God working all things together for His good. And you know that Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. Well, who's working all things together for good? You got different administrations. Jesus Christ is head, Lord of all of those administrations. There's God the Father working them all out for a final purpose. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and the end of verse 5 talks about the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, then, I'll pick up there, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, this is the dispensation of grace. And according to the riches of his grace, we have in verse 8, wherein he hath made abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, there it is again, of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I read that verse not only so you could see the word dispensation again, but dispensation of fullness of time, that's not the dispensation of the grace of God. That's talking about that ultimate plan and purpose that God is working out. There are diversities of operations, but there's one God who worketh all in all. There's a single purpose that he's working out, described in that verse, of combining heaven and earth together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be accomplished in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, I've said we've looked at a lot of verses. I think you got a working knowledge that there are dispensations in the Bible. But if a dispensation is what we just said, that you can distinguish it and see the outworking of God's plan and purpose, do you realize that the new translations that have come out, none of them have the word dispensation in them? You take out dispensation and no longer does the Bible have any continuity, and you have no idea what the final outcome is supposed to be. That's how important this doctrine is. You've seen it written in the pages of the Bible. It's there. They wrote it out of the Bible by using the synonyms and not using the same synonym each time so that it's vague that God is actually working out a plan and purpose. But by the verses we read, we understand that we can distinguish economies, figure out God's plan and purpose, and here's a verse that tells you how it's all going to be wrapped up. That's important doctrine. You're never going to understand your Bible without understanding dispensational Bible study, dispensational truth. So that's how important it is. I warn you that because I a lot of times compliment Chuck Swindoll. I forget what number they think he is in modern preachers, but he's up there, and in a sense he deserves it. The wisdom the man has when he teaches the Bible and all, he's pretty good, but he's only a man. Solomon was pretty good too, but he was only a man. But I warn you, Chuck Swindoll, he became, in 1994, they made him, he left California where he was pastoring a church, he became a head of Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, just Dallas Theological Seminary, among Bible colleges and especially seminaries, Dallas in 1924 was established on the foundation of dispensational Bible study. Their problem is they wouldn't come into Pauline dispensational Bible study. They tried to start the Age of Grace in Israel's program in the book of Acts and never did learn to separate the 12 apostles from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, when you mix them up, you got a problem. The problem leads to years later that graduates from Dallas Theological Seminary that were one time real strong dispensational all of a sudden became less dispensational, and students were writing books that came out with, you know, the attack on what they called progressive dispensationalism. Like I tell you, theology, they invent new terms. They come out with preterist doctrine. You go, what's a preterist? I'm over here pastoring a church, and people are talking about preterists and pre-preterists and post-preterists and moderate preterists. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? You can't find it in the Bible. You got to go read theology out there in the world to find out what in the world they're talking about. All they did is redefine covenant theology, which covenant theology is directly opposed to dispensational theology. And part of that is because they don't know the difference between the covenant of grace and the dispensation of grace. So, but what they do is renamed everything and brought up the old issues and confused it. As a point of that, Dallas starts turning away from dispensational truth. 1994, they called Chuck Swindoll to become the new president. I don't know how long he's not president there anymore. But when they did, Christianity Today interviewed him October 25th, 1993, and asked him about his stand on dispensational truth. When Chuck Swindoll was asked, this is the article, when Chuck Swindoll was asked about traditional dispensationalism at Dallas Theological Seminary, he replied, and here's his quote, "I think that dispensations is a scary word. I'm not sure we're going to make dispensationalism a part of the marquee as we talk about our school." When asked whether the term dispensationalism would disappear, Swindoll replied, quote, "It may, and perhaps it should." You get rid of that, you have no continuity of the Bible, and you have no idea what God's working out. It's an important doctrine. How can you say, Paul says, that we should know that this is the dispensation of the grace of God given to him as a steward of the mysteries of God to us Gentiles, it's our meat in this due season, and say, well, that's not important? Now you don't even know what God said to you today. You see how important that is? So dispensational truth is extremely important. Now, tomorrow or next week, we'll get into the fact that when you talk about the dispensations throughout the whole time revealed in the Bible, some say there's four dispensations. Even those people might end up saying there's five dispensations. Some say there's seven dispensations. Some say there's eight. I'll show you the verses, maybe. I'm not sure I will or not, of why they come up with that. But it is interesting to use the Bible to divide those dispensations. Since you're here, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, now here's a division. It's not numbering the divisions, but I just want you to see a division. It says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Notice the phrase, "in time past." And then you get down to verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes," that's time past, "were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Well, yeah, it's the dispensation of the grace of God to us Gentiles. So, but what's present today was different than what it was yesterday, right? There's a prior dispensation to this dispensation. Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show." So this is not the last age. There's another age after the age of grace. And so you can see there's divisions in your Bible. We'll break down those divisions next time. But in close, here's what I want you to do. Get Ephesians chapter 3, and you probably got it memorized by now anyhow. And then get Genesis chapter 6. And here's an illustration of this. Because when you tell people that this is the dispensation of the grace of God, they'll say, oh, God's always been gracious, and they quote the first time grace shows up in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6. It says in verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, I'm not even going to read Ephesians 3 again. We've read it a couple times, maybe more than that. But they see the grace back here in Noah's day, and they see the dispensation of grace given to the Apostle Paul, and think, it's all the same. It is? Stop and think about this. In Genesis, you got one man that God is being gracious to. In Ephesians, it's all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, that God is being gracious to. That's not the same. In Genesis 6, you got God destroying everybody but one man and his family. In Ephesians 3, you got the gospel, salvation, going out to every man and his family as a difference. In Genesis 6, you got God separating man from his presence. Genesis 6. In Ephesians 3, you got every man being called into the fellowship with God in the body of Christ. In Genesis 6, you got God judging the earth. In Ephesians 3, you got God postponing his judgment to a future date while he dispenses grace to all of mankind. And you have God, when that phrase over there in Genesis 6, in verse 7, where it says, it grieved God in his heart, and he said, I will destroy man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You're there, right? Look at verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, or he'll destroy you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what that is? That's grace being dispensed to you. The people who grieved God's heart in Genesis got destroyed. And even we as believers who partook of the gospel of the grace of God and are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can grieve the Holy Spirit because we don't always do what the Holy Spirit would have us to do or empowers us to do. But even when we do, God's grace superabounds. And as a result of that, even when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're still sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. There's a difference, is there not? You need to rightly divide the word of truth. First time I said that all day. Did you realize that? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for just to be able to look at the fact that there are dispensations in the Bible. And that we certainly have defined the fact that we're under the dispensation of the grace of God, and that helps us to understand the application of grace in this age, and there's more to learn about that. But Father, I pray that we might see the whole outworking of your plan and purpose as we look at the whole Bible next week in one lesson and see it from Genesis to Revelation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.